Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Again, oh, we'll wait to make sure we're good to go. You good? Everything that needs to happen is happening. Thank you, Pierre. Feels like a lot already, doesn't it? Welcome to church this morning. It's nice to see you again. Like I said, it's nice to see familiar faces when you look out. And also new faces. We're glad that you're here with us today. Just a reminder that in this church, we use our Bible as our foundation. It shows us how to live in a way that reflects God's heart and wisdom. Today, we continue our sermon series titled Practically Speaking, Lessons from James. This series is about how to live out our faith in real, practical ways that make a difference in our daily life. And if we're honest, that's where things get uncomfortable sometimes, because it's one thing to agree with the Bible, and it's another to actually live it out on a Monday and Tuesday afternoon. When you're tired, when you're frustrated, and when we're convinced that we're right. James doesn't let us hide behind good intentions or church language. He looks at us and says, "That's great that you believe. Now show me." And today, he steps in one of our favorite toes, pride. James isn't saying anything new here. He's echoing Jesus himself. Over and over again, Jesus taught that the way up in God's kingdom is actually the way down. James is simply taking Jesus' teaching and asking, what does this look like on a Monday morning? In other words, how does faith show up when no one is watching? As we study this book, we are reminded that our faith should influence every area of our lives, how we treat others, how we speak, and how we handle challenges. In the first 2 weeks of the series, we talked about how our faith must go beyond words and into actions. Aligning with the way Scripture teaches us to live. Now, last week, we dove into the importance of words. James teaches us to be mindful of what we say, because our speech has the power to bless or harm. If we want to live practically in line with the Bible, we must start by taming our tongues and speaking life to those around us. This week, we continue exploring how the book of James offers wisdom in order for us to live humble lives. Not long after we moved into our new home, it still seems new to me, but when we moved to Yellowknife, we spent some time looking for a home, and then we moved into our home. We are thankful for the blessing of our home. But one of the things that we've never had before until we moved to Yellowknife was a lawn and a backyard. We lived in a condo together before that, so it was our first time we had a lawn and a backyard. And I think most of you guys know I grew up in Mexico. In Mexico, you don't have the luxuries of lawns and backyards, right? It was hard to find green stuff in Mexico City growing up, so I've always been a fan of big old trees and green grass all around. And as we moved into our new home, I started to notice that our grass wasn't doing or looking as good as I thought it would. After a couple of years of working on the lawn, our yard suddenly began to look beautiful and green. Sometimes I still think about it. We don't know how we got it that green, but it was green. And the kids loved playing on it. And even though they ran on it, it still looked green. And then I felt like I didn't even recognize myself anymore. I'd walk outside the house like I personally invented green grass. Suddenly I had opinions about other people's lawns. And I said, you know, I'm not judging. I'm just spiritually observing what's going on in my neighborhood. Something interesting happened. Where I was once embarrassed by a patchy sod, my heart suddenly began to swell with pride over my little patch of green grass. I began to think pretty highly of myself and in turn think less of others. I realized something. If I can become prideful on my yard, on my small yard, there is no end of all the ways that my ego can be inflated. It's a wake-up call. Pride doesn't need big accomplishments. It will happily latch onto anything we give it, whether it be a promotion at work, or receiving a compliment, or having a well-behaved child, or having a green lawn. And it will whisper to you, you're kind of a big deal. The Bible has much to say in regards to the dangers of pride, because it is the origin of all sin, of all our sinful ways of living. In Scripture, pride is not just self-confidence, it is self-centeredness. Pride says, I am in control. Humility says, God is in control. That's why Proverbs 16:18 warns us, pride leads to destruction. A proud attitude begins ruin. The Bible doesn't say pride might lead to a fall. It says it will. Pride is so dangerous because it doesn't always look the same. And it doesn't always look like arrogance. Sometimes it looks like independence. Sometimes it looks like confidence. Sometimes it sounds like, I've got this. God can help if I need him. Pride doesn't always deny God. It just sidelines him. Many people think that disobedience as the first sin was mentioned in the scriptures when Adam and Eve ate from the tree they were forbidden from. However, the first sin actually mentioned is the pride of Satan, exhibited when he initially decided to rebel against God. Isaiah 14 describes that revelation with repeated statements of, I will, I will, I will. Pride always begins with I will instead of God's will. Many authors of Genesis to Revelation warn God's people to choose humility as a way of avoiding the pitfalls of pride. And the book of James chimes in with the rest. In chapter 4, James is addressing conflict within the church around jealousy and coveting that has resulted in quarrels and fights. The people he is speaking to are more concerned with the ways of the world than the kingdom of God. James 4, verse 4 to 6 says, you adulterous people, you don't know that friendship with the world means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James begins with a strong language, calling his readers adulterers or adulterous people. Now, this isn't a literal accusation, but rather a metaphor for marriage, for a partnership, to illustrate the unfaithfulness to God. Their love for the world is like spiritual adultery, because they are forsaking their commitment to the ways of God in favor of worldly desires. The root of this issue is pride. James calls out this attitude because of how dangerous it is. Pride creates enmity with the Creator as it prioritizes self over God's authority and wisdom. And I got three big points to share with you this morning. And the first one is, pride breaks our relationship with God and others. Pride breaks our relationship with God and others. Scripture gives us a clear picture of this in King Saul's life. Saul began his reign humbly. So humble that he hid among the baggage. But as pride grew, obedience shrank. Eventually, Saul cared more about the public approval than God's command, and it cost him his kingdom. Pride doesn't just break our relationship with God. It leaks into every other relationship we have. It makes us defensive instead of teachable. It makes us critical instead of compassionate. It makes us more concerned with being right than being loving. While pride drives people to seek what they desire outside of God's will, God longs for them to return in humility. The idea of God being jealous stresses his desire for our undivided loyalty and love. Like a forgotten spouse, God is hurt when we replace him with worldly pursuits. Our prideful decisions to trust in worldly pleasures disrupt the covenant relationship that God wants to have with us. But James tells us in verse 6 that in light of all of this, God gives us grace. The word grace here means unmerited favor. Now, grace doesn't excuse pride, but it invites repentance. God's grace is not permission to stay where we are. It is the power to become who he is calling us to be. We're not given grace by God because of anything we have done. Rather, it is given to us out of his goodness, and only his goodness. Even during our rebellion, God extends grace to us when we humble ourselves before him. Now, I don't know if everybody knows the name Hudson Taylor. But Hudson Taylor was a 19th century British missionary who paved the way for modern missions. His work was widely known and highly respected. Now, one day, Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. The person in charge of the service introduced him as who he was, an eloquent missionary in glowing terms. He just described him. Now, he told the congregation that Taylor had accomplished many things. And he went on to say different things. And then he said something. He said, "I present to you our illustrious guest." And then Taylor was there, and he stood quietly, and he just paused for a second. And then he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am a little servant of an illustrious master." Now that one sentence dismantles pride. Taylor understood something that sometimes we forget. The spotlight is a terrible place for a servant to stand. Hudson Taylor had it right. His words echoed John the Baptist, who said of Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." That is the posture of humility, making Christ greater in our lives. He realized that the only way to properly relate to God and others and to have a powerful witness in the world was to redirect praise and admiration where it truly belonged, squarely on God himself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's simply thinking of yourself less. And there's a difference there. This means putting your spouse first, putting your children first, but ultimately putting God first. We must be careful to recognize that God opposes the proud, so we might turn back to him. but shows favor to the humble, that we might put him first. Now, James then gives us practical steps for turning away from pride and worldliness and returning to God through humility. Now, James doesn't diagnose the problem. Well, he does, but just doesn't just diagnose the problem. He gives us a prescription. He shows us what humility looks like on the ground in everyday choices. Practically speaking, this is the way in which we stay close to God and live out our faith. James 4, verses 7 to 9. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and flee from, and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Submission is a key to living with humility because it directly counters the pride James previously addressed. Now, submission is not weakness. It is trust. Romans 12:1 calls it a living sacrifice. That means humility is not a one-time decision, but a daily offering of our lives to God. To submit to God means to place oneself under his authority, acknowledging his lordship and his guidance over our lives. The second practical step offered by the author is resistance, because submission and resistance must go hand in hand. Jesus modeled this for us in the wilderness. Every temptation from the devil was met with the words, "It is written." Resistance begins by knowing and standing on what God has already said. Brings me to point number two this morning. Submit to God and resist the devil. Pride gives the devil a foothold in our lives by tempting us to believe we are self-sufficient. Our bank account can make us prideful. Our abilities can make us prideful. Our popularity can make us prideful. Pride shows up when we refuse to apologize, when we blame others instead of examining ourselves, when we stop praying because we think we got life under control. When we only turn to God after our own solutions have failed. Even our spirituality can become a source of pride. We compare prayer lives. We compare Bible knowledge. We compare how together we look when we come to a Sunday morning service. Pride doesn't care what it uses. It just wants the attention. But when we submit to God, we are empowered to resist these temptations, to keep the focus on self. The resistance forces the devil to flee because he no longer has a place to work when we align ourselves with God's will. Submission to God also changes our proximity to him. Practically speaking, we submit to God by making decisions each day based on what God will want us to do, not what we would want to do. We resist the devil by saying no to the things we should say no to and yes to the things we should say yes to. This is how we draw closer. And it protects us from further temptation by the evil one. We are invited into a relationship with God that is reciprocal, because when we take the step of humbling ourselves and seeking him, he is faithful to meet us where we are. When we move towards him in faithfulness, he in turn moves closer to us in faithfulness. Now, I'm pretty sure everybody here has played with magnets before, right? Or maybe not just played, but you've used magnets, right? Two magnets, they either attract or repel one another, right? I learned that further along in life than maybe I should have, but each magnet generates a magnetic field, And these fields interact with each other. Like poles, so north to north or south to south, when you put them together, the magnetic lines push away from each other, which leads what we call, or physically leads to something we call repulsion, which means they just push each other away. Now, when the opposite happens, when the magnets are attracted to one another and stay connected when you go north-south. Now, I give you that as an illustration because I believe that our relationship with God is a lot like magnets. Psalm 145:18 reminds us, the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. God is not distant. Pride is what creates distance. The problem isn't God moving away from us. The problem is often the orientation of our hearts. It can either repel or connect based on our orientation, our posture. Sin will always repel us from God because God is holy and can have no part in sin. However, when we cleanse our hearts and wash our sinful hands, our hearts are purified and we draw closer to God. This, however, takes an act of humility because we must recognize that we have sinned in word and deed. Many people find it hard to own up to their own failures and mistakes. But submitting to God and resisting the devil can unlock the full life that Christ has offered us. James suggests in verse 10 that all of this is something we actually have control over. When James talks about grieving and mourning earlier in the passage, he's describing godly sorrow and hopeless despair. Not hopeless despair. 2 Corinthians tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance and life. We can make choices that lead to a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. The next verse is simple, direct, and life-changing, if we actually believe it. And that's James 4, verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is a command. Jesus taught the same truth when he said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James is reminding us that humility always precedes God's blessing. To humble yourself is an intentional action. Humility is not something that happens passively. It is deliberate. It's a deliberate choice to lower oneself to raise God up. This is not just about outwardly displaying humility to others for praise, but it's also recognizing God's majesty, holiness, and sovereignty in our hearts. When we humble ourselves before God, we acknowledge his rightful place as Lord of all creation and of our lives. Point number three this morning is, let God lift you up. Let God lift you up. Humility feels risky because it looks like losing control. But in God's kingdom, humility is not losing, it's positioning. The promise that exists alongside this command is that God is the one who will lift you up. This is a reversal of the world's way of thinking or in the world's eyes. In the world's eyes, we're often encouraged to lift ourselves up, to promote ourselves, and to seek recognition from others. However, in God's kingdom, the path of being exalted is through lowering ourselves in humility. Humility looks like apologizing first. It looks like praying before reacting. It looks like serving when no one notices. It looks like trusting God's timing instead of forcing our way. The lifting up that James speaks of refers to a spiritual restoration, peace, honor, and even future reward in God's kingdom one day because of our faith in Jesus. when we live in humility, it may seem that we are getting left behind or forgotten. But we should be reminded that though the world may forget us, God will never forsake us. God will reward his faithful followers in due time, but not in the same manner as the world does. Now, there was a young violinist who was invited to perform at a grand concert hall. Though she was nervous, she did a great job. She played beautifully, pouring her heart into her performance. And at the end, the crowd erupted in applause. But the woman did not respond to the cheers. She kept looking up to the balcony. Only when a single man stood up and applauded did she actually show or allow a smile to cross her face. And then she bowed in gratitude. Now afterward, someone asked her why she seemed so focused on the man in the balcony. Despite the overwhelming applause and that everybody had enjoyed, she replied, "That man is my teacher. It doesn't matter how loud everybody else claps. If he isn't clapping, the performance wasn't a success." And I want you to draw from this humility, the idea of playing for the audience of one and trusting that his approval is enough. And we're not talking about a teacher here, right? We're talking about God. He is our audience of one. And his approval is enough. We live to please God, and in return, we experience the joy of knowing that we make him proud. It is easy to seek approval from the world, but at times it's not easy to seek approval from God. But it is the most important thing we need to do, seeking approval from God. When we humble ourselves and focus on pleasing him, he lifts us up. And he will lift you up at the right time. It's not about seeking recognition from others, but being faithful to the one who ultimately matters most. May we always remember that humility is the key to unlocking a closer relationship with God and others. When we submit to God, resist the devil, He promises to lift us up in his timing. The question James leaves us with is simple. Like, it's not just the question, but the questions. Who are we trying to impress? Who are we trusting to lift us up? And who is sitting on the throne of our hearts? Let us choose daily to humble ourselves, to seek his approval above all else, and trust in his grace to carry us through. When we humble ourselves, we draw ourselves closer to God. And if you, something for you to remember about today, remember the magnets. We want our hearts and our posture to be that of north and south with God, so they attract each other. Don't let sin repel God from your heart. May God be with you this week. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.